Let us stand together and share in the call to worship that you'll find in your bulletin this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
For the mountains were brought forth, forever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night.
So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart.
Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love,
so that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days.
Let us join together in the prayer of confession. Almighty God, you have made a promise to your people that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but we confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear. We are anxious about the future and worry about many things. Help us to remember that you are in control, and to trust your power to change the world and our own lives, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Who is in a position to condemn us?
Only Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for us.
And was raised from the dead.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A few years back, I took one of the lilies from Easter, you know, that we decorate the sanctuary with, all those beautiful hyacinths and tulips and lilies. I took it home and I planted it in a flower bed, and it came up this year, and it bloomed and it was gorgeous, but it didn't come up at Easter. It didn't even come in April. It didn't make it up in May. It didn't even bloom in June. My Easter lily bloomed the first week of July, which is a curious thing if you're trying to keep your Easter lilies attached to Easter. But it also reminded me that, you know, we have a God of new beginnings, a God of the resurrection, a God of hope who, you know, does not take summer vacations, doesn't go to the lake, doesn't stop working, doesn't hang out in his hammock like we do. We need those things. God keeps working. God's promises keep working. Maybe you need a little resurrection in your life right now. Maybe some new beginning in the heart of summer. I hope today in worship that you can stop for a while, that you can set aside some of those anxieties and worries that are weighing you down, and that you can truly enter into the presence of God and worship God this morning. Let me share these announcements with you. Today is the day of the church picnic. It's Salt Creek Park. It's up between 83 and West Avenue, around 3rd Avenue, around the quarry up in that part of the northern part of town. There's all kinds of food that's coming from there, that will be there from the fellowship folks. They're bringing chicken and drinks and desserts. You guys can bring a side dish. If you haven't signed up already, we've made allowance for that. There's some extra spots. We'd love to have you come up. There's lots of games for all ages and lots of food, so a wonderful fellowship time. Vacation Bible School coming up in just two short weeks. Crocodile Dock. And there are CDs out here if you would like to be able to start learning how to sing those songs. George, I know you want to do that. They're right back out there. Just grab those and it'll be great. The same week that that we'll be hosting Vacation Bible School here for shorter people, our senior highs are going to be leaving for the Rosebud Indian Reservation in South Dakota. They're leaving on Saturday morning, August the 1st. They're packing the night before, and if you notice in your bulletin, you have been supporting them all along. You had your car wash at the car wash. You bought stock in them, I think, and other ways of supporting them. You can also help support some of the folks on the reservation. There's things that you can buy, backpacks, small toolkits, CFL light bulbs, and the youth will take those to the reservation. And if you would like to bring those, you can bring them through Friday night, the 31st of July. They're going to pack the vans at 7 o'clock. So if you can get stuff here, then they'll make sure that that gets to the reservation. Also, we have a sort of special in-town mission trip for our adults as well this summer. We're going to help do some painting, scraping and painting of a home of one of our members in Lyle. You can see Beth about that, or you see the dates in your bulletin. You can go into the office area, and there's sign-up sheets right on Beth's door there. The door to her spacious and immense office right there. You'll see the sign-ups. And then, coming really rapidly, a week from today, at 8 a.m., the Run for Hunger, which goes largely to support our food pantry here. And following that, there will be one worship service at 9:30. And we'd love to have you be a part of that. But to tell you more about the race, come on, Brian, is the CEO of our whole ministry Run for Hunger team, Brian Magria.
Thank you again. My name is Brian McReel. I'm the director for the Run for Hunger.
Dressed appropriately.
Yes. It'll be red next week. I just wanted to give everybody an update and have everybody kind of get a piece of what we're feeling when we're planning and really seeing God at work when you put the right people in the right places and the work He does through us. Honestly, one of the big things we were worried about coming in is last year, the money we were able to give the food pantry. Was that going to happen again, given the economic times that we're in, and it's truly amazing to see that so far to date we've raised over $13,000, which is the amount of money we were able to donate last year. That number is not even including runners so far. So it is awesome to see how people have been able to step up and have God work through us to provide that money for them. The other thing I want to comment on work we've been doing, we have our own website now. It's run, R-U-N, the number 4, the word hunger. You can get all the information about the race next week, 8 a.m. Love to have you out. A lot of work is in place, but we can always use your help. So we have sign-up sheets in the back this Wednesday, this coming Saturday, and obviously Sunday morning. Love to have you come out. You can talk to me in back. I'll be at the picnic. You can talk to me at the picnic. Anything, you know. Love to have you out. Just experience the event, and just seeing God work through us is just a really awesome thing. So thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brian.
Notice you don't have to be a runner to be a part of the Run for Hunger. We need people to slice food. We need them to stand and hand out water at water stops, to stand on the race course and just direct runners in the direction they're supposed to go. We need probably 50 or 60 volunteers through the course of that. And then there's a Wednesday night set up too. We need to, for instance, notify the entire race course neighborhood that there'll be a race coming through their streets next Sunday morning, so they won't park their cars there or hopefully drive during that 45-minute period or so. Children of the congregation, would you come forward for your lesson this morning with Pastor Beth?
Good morning. Come over here, so close. So good to see you today. Have you ever made a promise to anyone? Yeah. Who do you make promises to? So you make a promise to God. You make promises to friends. Who else? Brothers and sisters need to come to us. And when you make a promise to them, how do they know that you really, really mean it? Of a tough one, huh? We use our words and we make the promise. Sometimes ways that people show that they really mean their promise is that they might do something like this. I promise to see you at the picnic and I promise we'll play a game together. Let's shake on it. And they have a handshake. And a handshake can be a way of sealing a promise, of having a sign that promise is really important and you're going to follow through with it. Create something we do in our family when we make a promise, and it's a really important promise. Maybe you have something like this in your family. If we make a promise with each other, we might look deep into each other's eyes and say, really? Do you pinky swear? And then we do this. Put out your little pinky like this. Can we do this? And if you are really making a big promise, it is a pinky swear promise. We might do this with each other. I really need this so much. Can you make a promise to one another and do this with each other? There you go. Yeah. A pinky swear promise. Look at that. Pinky swear promises all around. God made many, many promises to people. Do you remember Noah? Remember that story about Noah from the Bible? Yeah, Noah got into some trouble, and there was lots of rain that came. But then there was a time when God painted the skies with rainbows. And that was a sign to Noah that I promise I will never, ever again make water come and destroy the earth. So this was like God's pinky swear to Noah. That sign was a promise. There's another story in the Bible about David, and God made an amazing promise to David. And the way that God had a sign for that promise, we're going to hear in the scripture, it tells us that God took oil and anointed David. So in the sign of this anointing oil, God sealed the promise that David would be king and would live a long life, and that his family would go on forever and ever. So can you put out your hands like this? I want you to feel what it's like to receive an anointing. So I'm going to take this oil. I anoint you a child of God. You can feel that. Maybe you can even see it. I anoint you a child of God. Anoint you a child of God. I anoint you a child of God. So you now have received an anointing and a promise from God, just like King David did. It's a sign to you that God promises and that God will always, always be with us. Let's say it. God, help us to hear and to see and to feel every promise that you make. And we thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say,
as Evan comes to play for us, we'll ask the ushers to come forward and we'll receive our morning offering. Promises are difficult things. Promises, an unknown author has said, are like babies. Easy to make, hard to deliver. Or as that famous philosopher Shirley MacLaine has said, it's useless to hold a person to anything he says while he's in love, drunk, or running for office. We might be able to extend that a little bit in our own lives. Recently, like many in America, Paulette and I found that the interest rate on one of our credit card accounts was instantaneously raised 10 points. Could they do that? For years, we'd been good customers, or so we thought. We'd always paid on time. We called customer service to find out. A young man, speaking clearly from a script, apparently all the way from India, informed us that the problem was the state of the world economy. Roughly paraphrased, he said, yes, though his bank of vile and heinous snakes had made some egregious errors, as grasping greedy pursuers of mammon, making untenable risky loans, and though the American taxpayer had indeed helped bail them out, now that they could no longer overreach in the mortgage loan industry, they were going to suck every last ounce of blood from their credit card accounts, and there was nothing on God's green earth we could do about it. Read the fine print, you're screwed, you're losers. Like I said, it's kind of roughly paraphrased. Contrast that attitude with today's scripture reading, a Psalm of David written by him when he's in a tough place, surrounded by enemies. His prospects are bleak when suddenly he remembers the promise of God that had come to him years before. Before I read it, let us pray. Lord, help us to hear your promise to David and through those words, your promise to us by your gracious Holy Spirit. Amen. So David remembers. Then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one, and you said, I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I've exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Forever I will keep my steadfast love for him, and my covenant with him will stand firm. I will establish his line forever, and his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my ordinances, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with scourges, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His line shall continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It shall be established forever like the moon, as enduring witness in the skies. This is the word of the Lord. God promised to David that his lineage would never die out, that he would always have heirs, and that those heirs would rule in Israel for perpetuity, forever. We need to ask right off the bat, how did that work out? On the face of it, not so well. Consider the motley group that would inherit David's throne over the next four centuries. First comes his son Solomon, who wasn't so bad, but then Solomon's son Rehoboam, managed to permanently divide the kingdom. It's probably why you don't run into too many people named Rehoboam anymore. Then some, like Hezekiah and Josiah, tried hard to be worthy successors of their ancestor David and to live godly lives. But there were others, like Manasseh, who were so depraved that they engaged in the sacrifice of infants. Remembering neither David nor God, others were weak or ineffectual or cunning or politically ambitious. In other words, as Virginia Smith points out, they ran the gamut you'd expect to find in the ruling class of any nation. Nonetheless, for better or for worse, they were David's offspring, and the promise continued. And then during the reign of Zedekiah, which is about 597 to 587 BC, the Babylonians bore down upon Jerusalem. Mighty Babylon laid siege to the city, and ultimately they breached the walls of the city, they ransacked it, they left it a smoking ruin, as its remaining residents were carted off into exile in faraway Babylon. They, as the Bible says, they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They put out the eyes of Zedekiah and they bound him in fetters and they took him to Babylon. So much for the promise to David, or so it seemed. But then a half century later, one Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, became governor. He may have been the son of an earlier Davidic king, Jehoiakim, but his nephew, Zerubbabel, who comes to the fore to spur the rebuilding of the temple, is the one that we focus on. The Davidic connections of these two post-exilic figures are kind of tenuous at best, and even those unravel altogether. So that for reasons unknown, Zerubbabel just kind of slides out of the biblical pages, and with that, it seems like we've truly come to the end of the Davidic line. Or have we? 400 years or so later, the hopes are still high for the rule of a Davidic king, even though the nation is under the thumb of Rome at that point. Which makes the reading of those first parts of Matthew and Luke, you know, the genealogies, you skip over those when you get there. It says, and there was Adam, and Adam begot Abel. Remember how those go? Let me read this one here from Matthew, the first chapter. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Hang in there. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Saltiel, and Saltiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. As the angel tells the Virgin Mary concerning her son Jesus, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, his ancestor David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Something truly amazing is happening here in this part of the biblical witness. In Jesus Christ, the promise that originally came to David is being fulfilled, but not just sort of formally or metaphorically. In Jesus, the promise is being expanded and deepened. Through Jesus, we learn that God's original promise to David now includes us. Us. In Ephesians 3, it says, in former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs members of the same body and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Romans 9:8, it says, and by the way, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. Romans 8, earlier it said, when we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So here is this most amazing thing. The promise to David is now, through Jesus, a promise to us. And not just that we are for a time somehow spiritual ancestors of David, spiritual descendants of David, but this holds true in eternity. At the very end of the book of Revelation, it paints this picture of heaven and the faithful that are there. It says, nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here's that long ago promise to David, reflected now in this vision of heaven to come, that the descendants of David, the spiritual descendants, those of us who've been grafted in to the faith, we will reign forever. You are the descendants of God's promise to David, the expanded fulfillment of that promise far beyond anything that David himself could have imagined. The question is, can you trust that promise of God to you? And in your trust, can that inform your own promises that you make? It's hard to trust human promises because they don't seem to count for much in the world today, do they? How easily we say, I'll call you later, we'll do lunch. But we know we aren't going to call. We know that lunch isn't going to happen. In our society, we have a problem with commitment, don't we? We write prenuptial agreements. Or we make promises in the form of contracts with so many riders and codicils and weasel words that it takes entire law firms to write them and law firms to sort them out. As parents, I find we're especially fond of loopholes. Once years ago when our son was just a little guy, I think I had promised to take him to a movie. It might have been Karate Kid Part 1. And the day came and we were going to go for this matinee, and as it turned out, somebody in the congregation had died, which seemed like a pretty good loophole to me. And I informed Matt that we couldn't make it to the Karate Kid, but we would go next week unless somebody died. So next week came, and I was really busy. And I told him, I said, Matt, I just don't think we can make it to this movie. And he said, Dad, did somebody die? My little weasel words came back to haunt me, my little loophole. Paulette tells the story of, as many young kids do, of wanting so badly a pony when she was a little girl. And she begged and pleaded for a pony, which didn't seem that out of the possibility in Wichita, Kansas. You could get a pony somewhere nearby. But her parents threw in some codicils, a few little loopholes, one of which was that she needed to wash the dishes for, was it like 3 months? 3 straight months. And one day, as fate would have it, of course, or the press of time, Paulette got up slightly late. She didn't have time to do the dishes before she went to school. It broke the string. And her parents informed her that she was out of the running for this pony. Do you notice in this passage that God doesn't allow God's self any loopholes. No codicils to the original agreement. No fine print where God allows himself to weasel out of his original promise. It seems to me it would have been really easy for God to do that, to get out of his promise with David. All he has to say is, if your descendants act like jerks, if they don't obey me or remember me, then the deal is off. Right? Fair enough. But God doesn't give himself that loophole. No loopholes. He says to David, did you hear this coming through the first time? I will establish your line forever and your throne as long as the heavens endure. If his children, David's children, forsake my law and do not walk according to my ordinances, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with scourges, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. God says, I don't care how bad your kids are. I am still going to love you. I am still going to be faithful to this promise. There is nothing they can do. There is nothing they can do that's going to keep me from keeping this promise. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His line shall continue forever, and his throne endures before me like the sun. It shall be established forever, like the moon, an enduring witness in the skies. We have a God who keeps his promise profoundly, beyond anything that we could imagine. And it's that God and God's faithfulness that teaches us how to be faithful ourselves. When the world doesn't go as we planned, when people don't treat us as we'd hoped, when those around us don't behave as we wish they might, when you yourself are besieged by doubt and worry about how things are going, remember that God's promises are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. Amen.
Thank you.
As we come to our time of prayer together, let me share with you some news about life in the congregation. If all went according to plan, Solveig Pedersen actually was released from Elmhurst Hospital yesterday, which was about 2 weeks earlier than they originally thought, and we are thankful for that. She's in good spirits, and though still in pain, hopefully that pain will be lessening here before long. We received news that Ann Lamprecht, visiting her daughter in Indiana, woke one day with severe back pain this last week. She had an MRI, but is still in a great deal of pain. They're treating her. She's back at her daughter's house. So keep Ann, though, in your prayers. Megan Snyder's father, Gordon, we prayed for him, who was having a triple bypass surgery in Milwaukee this last Wednesday. He came through the surgery fine, but he's having a difficult recovery. So keep him and all of Meg's family in your prayers. Are there others, other joys or concerns that you would like to lift up this morning before the family of God in this place? Let us pray together. God of the promise, you who are faithful, and yet we worry. We ask you this morning to give us sight that goes beyond the confusion and the heartbreak, the uncertainty of the world that we live in. Help us to trust in you. To remember that you are sovereign, that you are in charge, that nothing escapes your attention, that ultimately there will be justice. And that all of your promises will be kept. Every last one. Strengthen our faith, that we might have eyes to see beyond this moment. Eyes of faith to perceive and to grasp hold of your promises to us. A promise that in life and in death, we belong to you. That we are never forgotten, but that we remain your children forever. Lord, we pray for your children in this place, and for our families and friends who struggle and are hurting. In particular today, we pray for Ann, for Meg Snyder's father, for those who are away from the community, who are homebound, for Rich Hilbert and Bill Bates, Arlene Hurtig, Ernie Sinclair, Helen Heflin, Mark Schroeder, Marge Engstrom, Mariella Strange, for those whose lives are uncertain, whose health is fragile, we continue to pray. For Marge Bremer and Anita Walker, for George Rensis and Gordon Crombie, Casey Graham, Danielle Suits, Carol Spitler, Kristen Sterling, John Brown, Kim Levenka. Lord, in these next moments, we open up our hearts to you in the quiet of this space. We hold out to you those that are dear to us, their lives and those situations that hurt for us to carry on our own. Loving God, hear our prayer. Loving God, we thank you for friends and family that enrich our lives, for work to do, for projects to be involved in, for all of those who will participate in the Hunger Run next week, for all those who will act as volunteers. We pray for those hundreds and hundreds of people who come each year through the food pantry, who are many of them desperate. We're thankful that you help us to help them. We pray that they grow strong. And by your grace, they return to us no more. Help us, Lord, to go about the work that you've given us cheerfully and with gratitude, to beware of the sins of malaise, of cynicism, of distrust, of anger. Loving God, how can we not, out of joy, go into the world that you have blessed us with, knowing how much you care for us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again on our behalf. And in his name, we pray the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And now as you go from this place, go secure in the knowledge that the promises of God are forever. God never forgets. God remembers his promise. Trust. And know that you walk out into a world where God already precedes you in the work that you do, in the promises that you yourself will make. And by his power, may you keep those promises. For the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.